God. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. We are in Matthew, and we are winding down in Matthew, leading up to the death of Jesus on the cross. And it's really ironic that this is the time that we just began the season looking forward to the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today is the last sermon that Jesus gives to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discord, I'm sorry, on the Mount of Olives. The last sermon that he gives to them. And it's something that kind of stands out here. The last three things, it was two parables, and now this is an allegory. It's not really a parable. Jesus is talking about his second coming, and he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. Today, he's simply talking about the judgment. Isn't it amazing that the last thing that he wants to leave in his disciples' minds is the judgment that happens when he comes back? Today, if we have your Bibles, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. It's really amazing how Christ sets this up here in the Olivet Discourse to help us understand and to give us warning about the judgment to come. Now, he's talking to believers here, but we know that this message not only goes to believers, but it does echo out to the lost who do not know Jesus yet. So Jesus was giving the disciples a teaching. Listen, it was not a popular teaching to these disciples. And it's not a popular teaching for us. We don't like to hear about the judgment. We like to hear about the love of God. We like to hear about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the blessings of God. We like to hear all of these other things. And a lot of times that's so much of what's coming out of the pulpit that we don't give the church a good full picture of who Christ is. Yes, Christ is Savior. Yes, he is the good shepherd, but he's also divine judge, righteous judge. So it was not a popular teaching for his disciples in that day, but it was necessary. And it's necessary for us if we want to grow in our relationship with Christ. So he's talking about the judgment here. Now, we have to understand that Jesus is only about 36 hours now away from the cross. So the time is drawing very, very close for his death and then his burial and resurrection. So he has just these little while with his disciples right there on the Mount of Olives to give them something. And he's talking about the judgment. Must have been very important. So only here in Matthew do we read about Jesus telling about the sheep and the goats. And only here do we read about the sheep and the goats having different responses. What we find here is that now both groups will be caught off guard by what Jesus is going to be saying to them. Both the sheep and the goats are caught off guard here by what Jesus is going to say on the day of judgment. We'll learn what it means to be united to Christ and what it looks like in everyday life and the character that is revealed in that. We'll learn about the character that attends to those who think they are right with Christ as compared to those who are right with Christ. So here we have another hard judgment passage in this text. We learned about the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins, how only 5 of them were truly saved because they brought the oil for their lamps, and when the groom came, only 5 were prepared for him. And we learned about the 3 slaves who, when the master went away, he left them all a portion of his wealth to invest, and only 2 of them invested. The 3rd went and hid it. Only 2 loved the master. The other was thinking the master was uncaring, unloving. So like this, we see the separation of the sheep and the goats. It's kind of like that old parable of that Jesus told about the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. They grow up together. They look alike when they're young and they mature. But as the time of maturity, time of harvest, you can see that wheat has fruit. The weeds do not. And Jesus is given this generalization about the local church. So as we carry and walk through this, he's talking about the local church. So there's a real spiritual profit for us in this text. For us to gain much here, we have to kind of lay some foundation so we don't get this text wrong this morning. There are a lot of people who read this and they misinterpret, they misunderstand what Jesus is trying to say. So what we're dealing here with is the sheep and the goats is not what caused salvation and damnation. Rather, this is Jesus examining the evidence that proves their salvation or their damnation. So when a lot of people read the text that we will read this morning, they will think, well, if you do all these good things, that'll save you. Not so. That's not what the text is saying. In other words, the good works that merit the sheep are not deeds that merit salvation. These deeds are showing and proving that their salvation was already there. So in a similar way, the lack of deeds on the part of the goats are sins of omission. Are not what damned those individuals. They only furnish proof of their unregenerate heart, that they were not saved. Their fruit bore witness to them that they were not saved. It's proof that they were already damned. So Jesus said, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify the people by their actions. Matthew 7, verse 20. So this is not a root inspection. It is a fruit inspection, is what Jesus is giving this morning. What is the root of salvation? Well, it's your faith in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. That he came and he died and was judged for your sins and my sins upon the cross. He took all of God's judgment, all of God's punishment for your sins and for mine. And the root of our faith is that we embrace Christ as our Savior on what he did on the cross for your sins and mine. And that faith is a gift of God, given you by the Spirit of God. So the root of a person's salvation is their Spirit-given faith in Christ Jesus. The fruit is the good work performed by those whose spirits have been made alive by Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. So this doesn't mean that when you are saved, that you automatically, man, just charge into doing good works for all. No, when you become a new believer, it's all new to you. It means it takes time to getting in God's Word and letting the Word get into you and grow you, and you're connecting with God's people in the local church. And then you begin to see yourself beginning to serve more. That the doing of the good works just becomes a natural part, so much so that you don't even notice it anymore. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them." So good works do not save people. Saved people do good works. We're saved by grace, but we're judged by our works. So laying some foundation here as we jump into this passage. That's the New Testament teaching of salvation and judgment. So let's read this passage together here in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, the judgment. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did to me." Then we'll also say to those on His left, He says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fires, which have been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray today that as we hear this passage about judgment and the separation that comes at judgment between the lost and the saved, God, may it rattle us today. May we leave comforted by your words as believers, but also shaken up a little bit. That we realize that our life matters. How we live this Christian life matters. And God, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, begin to work in us and draw us closer to you. And God, maybe there's someone here who is lost and they need Jesus as Savior. And today that your Spirit is dealing with them and drawing them to Christ. Have your way, Lord. Teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's no question among scholars that this passage is about the judgment, that the second coming of Christ and the day of judgment. No question about that. Verse 31 through 33 says, "But the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." That word nations there is ethnos in the Greek. It's people groups of the same value system or tribes or race or ethnicity. So let's get a picture of what's going on here that Jesus is telling us. What's happening here? The judgment of man. When will this happen? At the return of Christ when He sets up His kingdom. Who's being judged? All of mankind. So Jesus is concerned here with what is very simple. He's telling his disciples a very simple message about the judgment that they would get. Now, we're not shepherds, so we may have to do a little explaining of what's going on with separating out the goats and the sheep. But this is the judgment. And the judgment alone is what he wants his disciples to focus on, and he wants us to focus on this morning. He wants his followers to be in tune to this judgment just hours before his cross. So Jesus gives us a picture of a shepherd separating out the sheep and the goats. Now, I said earlier, this is not a parable. This is an allegory. This is something that they see in everyday life, and he's just drawing their attention to what a shepherd does in separating and why he does it. So Palestinian shepherds of Jesus' day, and even today, would often raise and graze goats and sheep together because they're domesticated animals of about the same size. And they can graze together in open areas. So these sheep would be considered more docile and tender in their nature. Although they can be pretty stubborn and anxious. Does this sound like Christians? The longer we're walking with Christ, the more docile we become, you know, the more tenderhearted we become toward the things of God and people around us who are in need. But there are times we can be pretty stubborn too. So the sheep would be considered more docile. The goats tend to be more unruly and rambunctious. Met a few of those in church before? The goats tend to upset the sheep. So most sheep today, you know, tend to be white in nature. It's kind of a hybridization of the sheep because that's the market of sheep. You want wool for clothing and things, and it's easier to dye a neutral color of sheep of wool. So most sheep today tend to be white in nature. But back in Palestinian days, there were white sheep and there were brown sheep, and there were even sheep with patches on them. So the point being made, it would take a trained eye of a shepherd to identify the difference between the goats and the sheep, because oftentimes the coloration were very similar. So this allegory is similar to the wise and foolish bridesmaids, but it's also similar to the wheat and the tares. So the sheep and the goats are raised together. They graze together in the same field during the daytime, but when nighttime came, it was time for the animals to go to their resting place, and the shepherd would have to separate the sheep and the goats. Why? Because the goats required a warmer temperature at night than the sheep did. So the Bible calls believers sheep. Like sheep, it takes time for the docile characteristics to show forth as a believer. And for a believer, over time, through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, we begin to take on more of the characteristics, degree by degree, more like Christ. And in doing so, we grow more loving and caring and compassionate and live more like Christ in the world. Not just on Sunday morning. So there are a couple of principles here that we need to see. The times that the goats and the sheep were separated, at feeding time and at nighttime. So the 12 disciples understood this separation. He's giving them something that they were very familiar with in this agrarian society. They knew how shepherds acted and stuff. So verse 33 says, "And we put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left." So biblically speaking now, to be on the right side of God is to be in the position of honor and privilege. To be on the left side is to be in the place of dishonor and rejection. So the right side is a place of favor and blessing, and the left side is rejection. So Jesus has to separate all of humanity at the judgment, either as a sheep on the right or the goats on the left. Verse 34, Jesus says. Then the king, now this is one of the only two times that Jesus refers to himself as a king. Matter of fact, it's the only place in the Gospels. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen, there's a ton of information in verse 34, and we're going to go back to that, and we have to break it down, because if you don't get verse 34, you'll misunderstand the rest of the whole text that we just read. And that's why a lot of people misunderstand this very text, and they actually believe, well, if they do a lot of good works, they can merit heaven for themselves, because they skip over verse 34 and they don't understand it. So there's a lot of information here about the doctrine of salvation. So verse 34, we'll find the basis for your salvation and my salvation. Jesus gives us a glimpse into the root of our salvation before he gets to the fruit of our salvation. So listen to this. Jesus said, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the basis of our salvation. We'll break that down a little bit more in just a moment. So this appears first in our text before he gets to the fruit, before he starts telling them what they did or did not do. So here's what salvation produces in a person. Verse 35 says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, I love that. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? Who answered him? The righteous. Were they righteous because of good works? No. No. They were righteous because they were blessed by the Father. Salvation is the work of God. The saving grace has been given to a lost sinner is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I shared this Wednesday night. If you're not coming to Wednesday night Bible study, I want to tell you, it's not because I'm giving the Bible study, but you're missing a blessing, because we're going verse by verse through God's Word. We're in 1 Peter right now. Listen to this. You think salvation is of you? Uh-uh. Salvation was all God's idea for you. Listen. It is God who elects you. It is God who calls you. It is God who regenerates you. God who made the gospel of Jesus Christ effective to your understanding. You were spiritually dead. He called you. He made it effective in your life because you were consumed by sin. It is God who chooses to give you mercy. It is God who gives you saving grace as a gift. It is God who gives saving faith for the lost sinner to believe and repent. It is God who fills you and seals you with the Holy Spirit and makes you a new creation. He desires to obey the very God that he once was rebellious against. It is God who justifies a believer, adopts a believer, sanctifies a believer, will resurrect a believer, and will give him a glorified body and makes him an heir to the kingdom of God. It is God who calls you to be born again to a living hope. So what'd you do? So you can't save yourself. We have to get that. We have to get that. Man, why are there so many people trying to work their way to heaven? Why are they trying to earn merit in their mind that God will let them into heaven? Because they've been taught a wrong doctrine of salvation. Some religious leader or denomination taught them that they do all these religious rites and rituals and ceremonies, that they if they do good to others, and they will be, you know, they will up their chances that God will let them into heaven. Man, that's pure heresy. You heard it. It's pure heresy. That's a lie straight from hell. To fool you to think that you can be good enough when I just told you it was all of God. The Bible doesn't say that. Why do people get this passage wrong and they believe this counterfeit faith? Because they don't understand verse 34. Verse 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Listen to these five descriptions in this verse. First is come. We do not go to God on our own. No way. God calls us. You did not choose Christ. Christ chose you. John chapter 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain." Jesus himself is telling us, listen, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. He says, come. So see the order here. You are appointed by God in that order that you bear fruit. He says, come, blessed of my Father. First he chooses you, and then he blesses you. The Father is the source of our salvation. You are going into the kingdom of God sovereign by God's sovereign grace alone, because the Father has determined to bless you. You can't earn a blessing. A blessing is given by the Father who loves you. Third thing we see here is the gift of salvation, that you inherit the kingdom. To be an heir to something, listen, to be an heir is to be a recipient of unearned family wealth. I don't know if you were the heir to anything that your mama and your daddy left you, or mama and papa, but listen, if you're a born-again believer, you have an inheritance that you didn't work for. It's a gift. Because you belong to the family of God. And listen to the sovereignty of salvation here, of our salvation coming from God. He says, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Prepared for you. So God has called you. He has blessed you. He's freely given you salvation. And he sovereignly prepared a place for you. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, we see that. In the security here of a believer, security of our salvation. It says, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before you were born, God had already chosen you. Well, I don't believe that, Brother Kevin. Then you better get in your Bible. Quit believing what other people tell you and get in the Bible yourself. Because it's all over from Genesis to Revelation. It's been prepared for you before you were even created. If you are a believer this morning, listen, please realize your place in heaven has been established before time began. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 28. Listen to who holds you and sustains you in salvation. Jesus said this, "As my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, just mumbling a prayer and getting wet in a baptistry, Jesus says, "I know my sheep, they hear me and they follow me. There are a lot of people who do a lot of religious things, but they're not following Jesus. It's a fellowship. It's called being a disciple of Christ. Man, that's so good. I want to preach that. He said, I'll give you eternal life, give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Man, if you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, you need to. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. Security. Because it's God that holds you. It's God that saved you. It's God that sustains you. It's God that gives you perseverance. It's God in the power of His Holy Spirit that has filled you and sealed you to the day of redemption till He comes back. It's not you. Listen, if we miss the meaning of verse 34, then we miss this whole passage and leave us very vulnerable to misinterpretation. And there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people around the globe who misinterpret that, who just think, if I give people water, if I help them do this or I help them do that, when I get the chance to do it, then I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verse 37. Says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or and when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them you did to me. Listen, it's just meeting the everyday needs of people. Jesus didn't say if you did a great crusade, well, if you were the pastor or the youth pastor or the worship leader, he didn't say if you were the Sunday school teacher. He's naming every day things that happen all around us that we encounter. How do we respond in Jesus' name to those? And we have to understand something. There's a couple of thoughts. Jesus is not really interested in these monumental accomplishments that everybody else seems to be pleased with. Nope. It's the everyday ministry in the needs of people, all for the praise of God. It is the grace and kindness and goodness extended to a believer with some measure of need. Now listen, Jesus is telling his disciples about helping a brother or sister in Christ. He didn't mention here about non-believers. Those brothers of mine. Now, I know everybody, you heard me say this before, the people around the world think, well, we're all children of God. No, we are not. We are all creations of God. Children of God are those who are in Christ. We got to get that right. So when a person who has that idea that we're all children of God reads that, well, they think, well, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. No, only those who are in Christ are there. Not those who are just in the world. Does it mean that we don't help that we just ignore non-believers who are in need? No, man, we take that opportunity to help them. You see, when we help a believer, it encourages their faith. When we help a non-believer, it may ignite their faith. Well, you see the difference? If all we do to the non-believing world is do good things and fix floors and, you know, give them water and give them food and all like this, those benevolent causes, if we do not do that with the intention of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, then we're doing nothing but a social gospel that anybody can do. The whole reason that we as a church do for others who are non-believers is the very reason is that we're earning the right in their life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did over and over again. Go back through the Gospels. Why did he heal this person? Or why did he cause this one's daughter to be brought back to life? He did that to earn the right in those people's lives to share the gospel. And that's why we do ministry to non-believers. We do ministry to believers to fulfill what this obligation that God has given to us, but also to encourage them, to show love toward them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So there are people who use these verses to push the social gospel in the church. But that's not what we're here. Our mandate is to disciple people, baptize them, disciple them. Meeting physical and emotional needs opens the doors for the gospel of Christ to be presented. So we see what those who are born again do, those who are believers, they're doing all these things in their everyday life for others, and they don't even realize it. They're saying, Jesus, when do we see you thirsty or naked or hungry? When do we see? They don't even realize what they were doing because they had grown so much in their faith that they were just doing because Jesus had done so much in their life, and they loved the other people. They loved the brothers and sisters. Jesus says they'll recognize you by the love that you have for the brethren. Now to the vision. One of the greatest, saddest days in world history will be Judgment Day. Because you and I will see people who we thought were saved. We may even see our spouse. We may even see our children or our grandchildren separated us from us for all eternity. Verse 41. Then we'll also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42 says, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, verse 45, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Man, what a contrast. What a separation. What a difference. These people were so self-consumed. They were just so self-centered. So selfish that they didn't even notice the needs of others around them because their focus was not on Christ. Their life was not based around Christ. Their life was based around them. Themselves. Contrast here. See, the Spirit of God did not abide in them to demonstrate love and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness to others. They were all caught up in their own wants and wishes and desires. The needs of others were not even noticeable. These all go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous in eternal life. The Greek word there for eternal is aionos. It means perpetual and never ending and forever. Jesus taught and warned about hell. It's not where the lost go and are just consumed. No, it's for all eternity. There's no out. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Why would you say no to a Jesus who did so much for you? And to live so selfish and to die and go to hell when you don't have to. It's our failure to learn and acknowledge this eternal punishment is the exact reason the church, the believers are not consumed and so concerned with making disciples. You hear me say it from the pulpit, 1/3 of our church comes here. That's it. 1/3 on a good Sunday. That's pastor talk. 1/3. But you're going to tell me that you are born again believer doing everything that Jesus has called you to do. Brother Kevin, that's pretty hard. I'd rather be hard now than to see you stand in front of the judgment of Jesus and not beg and plead for the people who call me pastor, who call First Baptist Church, Ville Platte, home to be right with God. You didn't call me to pet the sheep. You called me to preach the word. And this is what the word says. It was so important to Jesus that 36 hours before he died on the cross, he was telling us about the judgment. And we've gotten this mindset that, well, everybody else is saved. I got mine. Do you? You have any lost friends, any family members that don't know Jesus? Have you at least invited them to come to church with you to hear the gospel? You see, if we really thought hell was real, we'd be real about it. No, we're not hitting people over the head with the Bible, but man, we just need them to hear God's word. We need to hear them the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. If we really believe what the Bible says about the lost going to hell, we would be telling others about Jesus, teaching them about Jesus, inviting our lost friends to come to worship with us. That's heavy. See, the goats that came before Jesus are not going to hell for the things that they did. They're going to hell because of the things that they did not do. They did not put their faith in Jesus Christ, verse 34. Because they did not put their faith in Jesus Christ, they did not do anything for anyone except for themselves. Even if they did a good work for someone else in their life, they did it with a motivation that person could help them somewhere along the line. So there are a lot of people who will do you a favor, but they'll expect a favor. They'll do a good work, but with the intentions of you giving them some credit, patting them on the back, helping them out along the line. That's the way a lost person approaches it. And believers, we have to fight ourselves with that because we can be very selfish too. So even doing a good thing is to have others think well of them. Listen, you're saved by grace. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. You are judged, though, by what you did and what you did not do. Is your faith in Jesus or is your faith in you, in your good work, in your good service? If your faith is not in Christ alone for salvation, then you've missed the mark. Because you will never be good enough. You will never do enough good works to earn merit to get to heaven. Because heaven is an inheritance. It's not something you work for. It's something that is given to you. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Listen, I preach passionately It may be embarrassing to you, but I don't really care. Because hell is a long, long time. We can celebrate heaven, but the reality is there not as many people going to heaven as there are that are going to hell. That's biblical truth. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christian who don't know Jesus. It's a religious title to them. But they've never humbled themselves in repentance of their sin and cried out to Christ as their only source of salvation. They're still trying to save themselves. This meant something to Jesus because that's his last message to his disciples. Right there on the Mount of Olives. Something very simple, but very impactful to them. That he's coming back and the judgment's going to happen and there's a separation. Are you a sheep saved by the grace of God? Or are you a goat still living for yourself? Today you can be saved. Would you just cry out to Christ and forgive him? Just repent of your sin. The Holy Spirit is stirred in you right now, and you sense this uneasiness, and you sense conviction of your sin. That's the Holy Spirit doing that for you. So that you would cry out to Jesus, save me. Lord, save me and I'll follow you. Let's pray together. Father God, hearing a message like this and even delivering a message like this, God, is so hard. But Jesus, you loved us so much that you do not want to see any of us go to hell. And you offer salvation. Holy Spirit, I pray that you are moving in this congregation, God, that you are moving even to those who are watching who couldn't be here today with us. And God, they're looking at your word as a reflection into their own life. Are they in Christ or not? Not are they Baptist, not are they a good person, not are they a benevolent person, but are they in Christ? Father, today, thank you for your gift of grace. Thank you for your gift of salvation. Thank you for your gift of Jesus. I pray that all that hear this message, the gospel message, would repent and believe. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.